an obvious place in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, just a few verses, not many. It's this long chapter about the resurrection truth. A lot of detail there, both what the Lord did and what we will experience when we get a glorious body as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll just read a few verses from verse 12 through to 23. This is 15, 12 to 23. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we're found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. And we did not raise up, in fact, if the dead do not. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. For also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all a man most miserable and pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ his coming. Other verses, just one verse in each place. Go back to Romans chapter 1, if you will, please. Just one verse, Romans 1 and verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4. You can see that verse 3 speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So in other words, that proves his deity, his resurrection. So important that is. Proves his deity. Well, the other one is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. It's chapter 1. I haven't got the verse here. It's in chapter 2 verse 8 and 9. Sorry. Chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. And we read verse 10 as well. Philippians chapter 2 verses 8 through to 10. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. That means those who died. In other words, if God the Father has highly exalted Jesus, that's resurrection and ascension back in glory. This teaching on the truth of the resurrection ought to be one of the major issues of preaching. Jesus Christ is alive today. Amen. World religious leaders are all dead. Jesus, not a religious leader, not in a true sense. We have a relationship with him. We're not interested in religion. We're interested in a relationship with the living Lord today. So this is an important teaching of the Christian faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Sometimes I feel that resurrection is overshadowed by his death. And when you think of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, is permeated right through in the preaching of these sermons recorded here for us in Acts, is full of the teaching on the resurrection in the early church. We're not doing it today. There ought to be a strong emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus. That is unique. As I say, world religious leaders are dead. Jesus is alive forevermore. He's the unique Son of God, died, rose again, ascended back into glory where he first came from. Now I want to look at some of these few verses in the Acts of the Apostles and see how the early church really preached the resurrection of Jesus. I emphasize the importance. This ought to be a major preaching point in the church today, as it was in the early church. I'm afraid that it's missing. You get so much philosophy, so much socialism, as Brian read in that letter. Now let's go then to the Acts of the Apostles. Let's first of all go back to chapter 2 and Peter's preaching, right at the beginning. Acts chapter 2, this sermon by the Apostle Peter. Let's look from verse 22 and see what Peter said. And he preached to thousands here, Jewish people meeting at the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of First Fruits. That is why Jesus is called the First Fruits, because he rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. It's only being the first to rise from the dead and never die again, that's another issue. But he's the First Fruits fulfilling that particular of the Lord, back in Leviticus. I won't digress into that. But Acts chapter 2 then, from verse 22 to 24 initially. Acts 2, 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him, in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the carefully planned intention and foreknowledge of God.
Hallelujah.
The Father planned it. Intention, foreknowledge, I'm reading from the New King James, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it, because he's God. Now down to verse 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. There's the emphasis in this first sermon on that day of Pentecost. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He's going to quote Psalm 16. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, be poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord. See, David overhears a conversation by the Holy Spirit between the Father and the Son. You may see the word Lord in capital letters, and Lord in ordinary letters, apart from the capital L. That's the Father, Yahweh, and the Son. And David overhears this conversation, as the Holy Spirit enables him to. Sit at my right hand, for I tell and make your enemies a footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Victory over sin, death, the grave, the devil, and hell, and the lake of fire. He is Lord. That's the message that the church ought to be preaching strongly, forcefully, if I may put it that way. Now go to chapter 3, one verse. Chapter 3, verse 26, last verse. Second sermon. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities, because Christ died for sin. God raised his servant Jesus up. He came as a servant, Philippians 2. Now go to chapter 4, just three verses. Chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. Let it be known to all. This is where Peter and John were arrested as the man was healed. Let this be known to all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. The Father raised him from the dead. There it is again. Verse 11, then the stone which is rejected by the builders has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, now there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to my man whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
That's the gospel in a sentence. Go to chapter 13 now, two verses. This is where there's preaching in Antioch. Chapter 13. Is it Antioch? A bit later on. Antioch and Pisidia, is it? 29, verse 29 of chapter 13. Read to verse 31. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 29. When they fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Mm-hmm. There you have it again, stressed. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Now, of course, there's a whole long list of those who saw Jesus after the resurrection at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15.
It's the first time I've ever seen a tree.
Yes, that's right.
I've never seen that before.
Yes, that's it.
I knew it was a tree, but it's the first time I've seen it.
Peter mentions it about being
a cross.
Cursed on the tree. Yes, indeed, that's quite true. So, that was written of him. And chapter 17, the last one here, chapter 17, 31 and 32. This is where Paul is among the philosophers, these cynical philosophers in Athens. Acts 17, 31 and 32. Acts 17:31-32. He, as God the Father, has appointed a day on which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The Father has made Jesus a judge, as in John 5. We won't turn to it. He's judge of the living and the dead. And he says, now he's saying, look, I have raised, Father's raised this person, his son, from the dead. Therefore, he has a right to judge, and he will. He is the judge. The Father's appointed Jesus as the judge. He's alive forevermore. Now, the early church was obviously just here, right at the very beginning, in the first years of the early church, and the leadership here, whether it's Peter or Paul or whoever it was, were a testimony themselves as eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They wrote and said so. And he has the power to transform lives. Jesus is alive today. Right back at the beginning, in the very earliest letters, the earliest letters were written were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written about AD 51. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that letter was written about AD 56. So, in other words, within 20 years, they were strong in writing these truths of the resurrection in the letters of the New Testament. Now, what we're thinking of Thessalonians, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Of course, that speaks a lot about the rapture, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I want you to look at verse 14. It's connected with the rapture and the resurrection of the church when the Lord comes for us. We know that. 13 to 18. Verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God, as the Father, will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those that died.
Our loved ones.
Amen. Our loved ones who have died in Christ, they're with the Lord spiritually, the bodies decayed in the grave. Now, could you just imagine, I thought about this the other day. When it comes to the resurrection, the new bodies for believers coming out of the grave, new bodies, glorified bodies, they will join the Spirit coming from the Lord, with the Lord in the air. And each body will go to the same Spirit.
Wow.
Now, isn't that incredible? Millions coming from heaven with the Lord Jesus, and all these millions of bodies rising up and going straight to that Spirit.
And
now, that's incredible.
As they're raised out of the ground, then, they are glorified.
Absolutely.
That's a good job, isn't
it? Yeah, a resurrected, glorified body, straight to be with the Lord. So, everybody, millions of bodies raised up from the grave, how astonishing, going straight to that Spirit whom they belong to, linked together. That incredible.
If we're here, then my dad, whose ashes are somewhere scattered in the back garden.
Makes no difference where they are.
What? No, but isn't that incredible though?
See, unfortunately, some people have been burned to death, blown to pieces,
and more. It
doesn't really matter where they are.
Amazing.
And joined straight to that Spirit. That same human spirit with the new glorified human body, named.
So it doesn't matter if you get buried or burnt.
Makes no difference at all.
I'm picturing that. I don't suppose they need that, because I guess that wouldn't count. No, but if they're in some, God wouldn't need that.
It's a glorified body. It will be a new glorified body.
Wow.
Yeah.
That is miraculous, isn't it?
Yeah, it is amazing. I thought about that only the other day. I never thought about it before. Now, for what I'm going to look at in a while is the importance of the resurrection for Jesus and the importance of the resurrection for us. Now, for us, in Romans 4:25, we didn't turn to it. I'll read it. Romans 4:25. He was delivered up for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We are justified, which means your presence in heaven is fully justified. You're going to be there. I've said that before. Justification. You're set right with the Lord, sins forgiven, new life in Christ, salvation, new creatures. And we're right with God. We may call God Father. Right with the Lord, Holy Spirit living within. He was delivered up for our offenses, but he was raised again to give us justification. Romans 4:25. Going into the next chapter, again, a quote, I've written it out. Romans 5, verse 10. Since, or because we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. That means his resurrection life.
Risen.
Saved by his resurrection life. As Jesus said, I'm raised, you will be raised. I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, they go to be with me. Exactly. Yeah, resurrection life. His resurrection life is imparted to us through the faith given to us. So think of the importance of the resurrection. Our justification depends on the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, we know back in the Gospels, Jesus used the sign of Jonah, didn't he? The people wanted a sign. The Jewish leaders wanted a sign. Jesus said, no, I'll give you any, except for the sign of Jonah. What was that? Well, you know, he was in the ocean 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish. And then the big fish vomited him out near Nineveh. That was a sign of resurrection. Now, it could likely be that Jonah could have died in either when he was down or wrapped up in the reeds of the ocean, or when he died in the fish's belly. After all, it must have been absolutely terrible in the digestive juices of the big fish, for starters.
Yeah.
So when he was vomited up there, what a sight, what a smell.
Yeah.
But you see, the problem was, it was a sign that here he was dead, but alive preaching to Nineveh. Jesus said, that's the sign.
So he went there to save
them. He bring the message.
He didn't want to.
No, you see, Nineveh were Gentiles who were, they hated the Jews. They attacked them in Syria, capital of Syria, Assyria. And he didn't want to go, but the Lord used him. From the very king downwards, even to the animals, dressed in sackcloth in repentance. But over 100 years later, it was destroyed. So Jonah was a sign for the resurrection of Jesus. It's in Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40. So what about the importance of the resurrection for Jesus? Ever think about that? The importance of the resurrection for him, we know, for us. But the importance of the resurrection for Jesus. Well, first of all, he fulfilled all he came to do. Died on the cross and was raised again. You know, that was important. He came, as we know, in 1 John, in the letter, chapter 3, he came to destroy the works of Satan. What were the works of Satan? Sin, death, the grave, Hades, the lake of fire. Those are the works of Satan. He came to destroy that. He will later destroy Satan, as we know, but not yet. So thus he came to obtain victory over sin, Satan, hell. And in 1 Corinthians 15, that glorious chapter of the resurrection, in verse 55, it says that Paul mocks death. He mocks the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? As if he mocks it. And the fact that he dealt with it, yes. Sin has not yet ended. It's still around and it's now and again in us.
Yeah.
But he has the power to forgive sin. That's another point. Jesus, if he was dead, he couldn't forgive sin, could he?
No,
of course he's alive. Christ has a power to forgive sin. So it's important for him. In Mark 2, verse 10, it says, know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Isn't that fantastic? Can anybody else do that?
No.
Can religious leaders of the world do that? Never. Jesus, unique, God the Son, through the victory of the death of the cross and the empty tomb. Christ also has the power to raise the dead. Believers who have died, he's going to raise them. Because I live, you will live. Hallelujah. What a victory that is. Christ has power to raise it. Think about Lazarus. What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. I'm glad he didn't mention all the other names, because they'd come out as well. Lazarus by name. And then he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he will live. That's a victory. That's something the church ought to be preaching so positively, so strongly, that Jesus is alive today. Meets your need, forgives your sin, gives you eternal life, and the assurance of it as well.
It's in Revelation 1, isn't it? It says,
yeah, that's right.
Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the one. I was dead, I am alive ever and ever.
Amen.
And I hold the keys to death.
That's right, he does have the keys to death and hell, yes. Thank you for that, Robert. So you see, he has the power to overcome death because he overcame it.
Amen.
And we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We'll go to that a bit later on, not yet. So in 1 Corinthians 15, that glorious chapter on the resurrection, we know that Jesus has the power to overcome death. The only one who can, unique. Nobody else can. We need to preach the resurrection truth. The church ought to do that dynamically, regularly. It's the only way. Death of the cross, power over death, power over sin, power over the grave, eternal life to give. What a gospel message that is, isn't it? Christ has a power to give eternal life, only because he's alive forevermore. That's what Jesus said in John's gospel. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I know them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck or snatch them out of my hand or my father's hand, eternal security. John 10:27-28. No one can pluck them out of the living Saviour's hand or the Father's either. We're safe and secure in him.
Because we were chosen.
That's right. And in the same chapter, verse 18, he says, no man takes my life from me. Think about this, very important. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Christ has a power to save. Spot the importance of the resurrection for Jesus. Power to forgive sin because he's alive. Power to raise the dead as he did. Not only Lazarus, the widow named son, Jairus' daughter, as well as Lazarus. Now they all died again. Mm-hmm. That's unique. But they did. Jesus? Never. Christ has power to overcome enemies. Now I want to take you one scripture in the Old Testament for this. Would you go back to 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles, a long way back. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. I know it's an Old Testament reference, but it is very applicable. Mm-hmm. How God defeats his enemies. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 22. Now this is where there's some battles going on. We won't go into that. But some battles are going on. And in verse 22 we find as a result, for many fell dead because this war was of God. And they dwelt in their place until the captivity. Many fell dead because the war was of God. As it was indeed. God used the Assyrians to deal with Israel, the 10 tribes, because they were idolaters. God caused that. And God used Babylon to come and attack Jerusalem and Judah, because they were idolaters as well. But then God dealt with the Babylonians because of their severe cruelty. They didn't get away with it. Neither Persia conquered them. That may be a strange comment. God causes war, but he does. If it's his purpose, as it was in the case of the Old Testament times. And the Lord, when he comes again, with a sword drawn from his mouth, end of Revelation, he's going to slay all Gentile unbelievers. The war from heaven. Revelation is a war from heaven. Oh, we'll leave that for the moment. Anyway, that's true. So Christ has the power to overcome his enemies, and he will. The unbelieving enemies he's going to judge at the great white throne. That's war on unbelief. War on God's enemies, is it not? You can't avoid it, it's true. And Christ has the power to overcome evil. Think of how many times he cast out demons. And Satan he dealt with. He could resist Satan, his temptations in the wilderness. And eventually he will cast out the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire, alive. Daniel speaks of it, prophetically speaking, Revelation 19. The only two people to be cast into the lake of fire alive. God will raise the unbelieving dead to face the great white throne. So they're going to be resurrected too. Resurrected to the second death.
In their bodies, at all?
Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. They're entering into...
Well, they're not of the spirit, of course. They can't.
No, that's right. No, they're also entering the lake of fire in bodies. Otherwise, how could they suffer? This is in Matthew chapter 9. Let's go back there to Matthew. If you're in 1 Chronicles, go forward to Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew 9. All this is connected with the power of a risen Savior. Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Matthew 9, 32 and 33. They brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. When the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying he has never seen anything like this in Israel. Now, in many other places, remember he cast out the legion, 5,000 demons in the man, 5,000 in the legion, the Roman legion. Yeah. That's why I use the word legion, 5,000. Right. Incredible, 5,000 yeah. In the Roman legion. So, again, he sees he's going to deal with Satan's man, the Antichrist at the time, and the false prophet. And later on, Satan himself will end up in the lake of fire too, because he's going to put him there. Remarkable, isn't it?
Gone. I mean,
well, he will be resurrected to some extent, yes.
Yeah,
it's a body that will be like an eternal body, but under condemnation. We don't know much about that, do we, really?
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely, yes. Yeah. So it's got to be in the body form, isn't it? Yeah.
So they have to be...
Yes. Oh, they are. Like,
so are they given bodies to be able to live in time?
Because they'll be resurrected. They'll be resurrected, you see, unbelieving at the first judgment. The unbelieving dead, Revelation, will meet the Lord at the great white throne in their resurrected bodies. And they will enter into the lake of fire in their resurrection bodies. And they will suffer. Think of the power of Dives and Lazarus. He said, oh, if I could just put my finger in some water to cool me down. Go and tell my brothers, don't come here. Gospel message, isn't it? Did you? Oh, well. So you see, Christ does have the power to judge the living and the dead. Now, when Jesus comes again, that's the second habit, not for the church. He comes to the Mount of Olives. He will judge all the unbelieving nations, put them to death instantly by the word of his mouth. And, of course, he's going to resurrect them, as we've discussed, to face the great white throne. But also it's recorded what Paul said to these philosophers in Athens I read just now. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he has ordained, he's been appointed for that, whereby he's given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. And that's a very important verse. But if you go to Revelation 20 now, you see what I'm talking about. Revelation 20. And this is the great white throne here from verse 12 to 15 of Revelation 20. This is the great white throne. This is after the millennium, of course. So it's a resurrection before the millennium of believers, resurrection after the millennium of unbelievers. And when the Lord comes again, the tribulation martyrs are raised and the Old Testament saints are raised because he was raised. Revelation 20, 12. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in there, and they were judged, each one according to his works, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is where the Lord had been appointed by the Father to do this very thing. But as I said before, for us as believers, we are eternally secure. Jesus has the power to save people, of course, and to keep all those who trust him as salvation.
You're written in the Lamb's book of life.
Absolutely right, yes. Now, I spoke on justification. Christ has a power to justify us before the Father. One day we'll have new bodies. I quote 2 Corinthians 5:21. You needn't look it up. You probably know it. God the Father has made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the remarkable thing. The Father sent the Son, saved the world, but he was spotless and without sin. He's a lamb. He's a lamb of God and a lion of God. Death could not hold him anyway, as we read earlier. So in that sense, the Father put on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53, you know, and he was appointed to death. Can you imagine how the Father felt about that? For the first time in all eternity to that point, the Father and the Son had never been separated. Can you imagine the agony of the Father's heart in sending him for that purpose? He never fully realized that, but he could only guess. But he was made sin, who was our sin, was poured into him, and the wrath and judgment was poured into him. Sacrificial lamb. 3 hours and 12 to 3, the darkness was there. That particularly was the time, I think. Though he was on the cross at 9 in the morning, of course. So, but particularly those 3 hours of darkness, the Father wouldn't let the world see the agony of his Son. Well, it was thoroughly done. It had to be visibly done. Well, we don't know what it was. Darkness over the whole earth. I don't think so, because it was over everything. The world was covered in darkness. God appointed it. Just
it
says the earth.
Yeah.
Quite possibly, but it says over the whole earth. Yeah. Whether they meant that part of the earth, we don't know. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I did. If that was the case, yes. I remember Joseph wasn't a believer, but he's recording history, I suppose. Well, we also, I think you'd like to go to this, would you? A room wherever you are, go to Colossians chapter 1. Now, this is important. We know that Christ is called the first fruits. That's very important. We'll see about that in a minute. We also call the firstborn from the dead. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 verse 18. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the most important person. Now verse 18. He is the head of the body, that's the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, or the most important place. That's what firstborn means. As in the Jewish family, the firstborn has half the inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ, he has half, we have half. But here he is, the firstborn from the dead. In other words, the first person to rise from death, never to die again. Lazarus, widow named Son, and Jairus' daughter, they died again. Jesus, never, of course not. He's the firstborn from the dead, and also he is the first fruits. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 15, where we were before.
1 Corinthians
15. 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians 15. Away from Colossians, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, this glorious chapter on the resurrection. Look at two verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. The first person to rise and never die again. The first fruits, first person. But there's more to it than that. We'll come back in a moment. Now to verse 23. Each one in his own order, humanly speaking. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. They'll be raised then, as we know. Firstborn, preeminent one, the most important person. First fruits. Now that deals with the seven feasts of the Lord in Leviticus 23, which Jesus fulfilled. The first four being fulfilled already. The other three would be fulfilled as the Lord appoints, and that relates to Israel. The Feast of First Fruits, which was a day after the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Saturday, so the first fruit was offered up by the priest on the day after the Sabbath, on the Sunday. It was offered up, the first sheaf of harvest was offered up to God in the Feast of First Fruits by the priest. That symbolizes, of course, Jesus Christ raised as a first fruit, the first offering back to God as in resurrection form. He lifted up the first fruits, lifted up to the Lord. Gratitude for the first harvest body. And so in the same way, Christ has been lifted up as first fruit offered back to the Father. Same principle. As the prophetic element of the feast of the Lord relating to the Lord Jesus, of course. He's the first fruit of those who slept, the first fruit, the first sheaf of the harvest offered up. We're the rest of the harvest. I don't think there's much more yet to come, but we don't know. So he's the firstborn, most important person, preeminent, first fruit from death. And of course, we know now Christ, because he's alive, he's in heaven, he's our great high priest, and Hebrews says, 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession. Praying for us tonight, I'm sure he is. I'm talking to the Father for us. Hebrews 7:25, he lives to make intercession. Romans 8:34. We go back to Romans 8 later on. But also, what did Jesus say? As he was ascending to heaven, he said to his disciples, the apostles, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, only a risen person could do that. Only a person who's back in heaven could say, I've got all power. All power and authority is mine, both in heaven and on the earth. Now go and preach. I'm with you to the end of the age. Only a living person could say that. No. Right through the book of Revelation, we're told that Jesus is both king and Lord. As we read earlier, evil men will have to bow to him. Reluctantly, yes, but they'll have to bow. Not in worship, in acknowledgement that he is God the Son. And he has a right to judge. Now, if you're in 1 Corinthians 15, go down to verse 25. Go down to verse 25. For he must reign.
Is it done?
Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians.
Yes, it's after the millennium.
25. Oh, yes, yes, yes. He must reign till he has put all the enemies under his feet. So this is also before the millennium when he judges the living nations, and after the millennium when he judges the unbelieving dead that are raised at the great white throne. So both are true. He must reign. That's imperative. He must. Yes, he's going to. He must reign. Until the enemies are all under his feet. When he's done that, he passes everything back to the Father. And if you go to verse 26 while we're there, what do we read here? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. Don't we know it? But that's going to be destroyed as well, because he ever lives, and we shall live also. Oh yeah, sure.
That's the end of sin.
Yeah, because when he creates a new heaven and a new earth, only righteousness dwells.
So when we're out of this body eventually,
In new bodies we will not sin. Glorified bodies we will not sin, of course not. Now, I know that the Church of England, they have a celebration on Ascension Day. Why limit it to one? Why, same with the resurrection. Why only preach on the resurrection Sunday? Sunday morning after the death of Jesus. Again, with the ascension. They're very, very important. The ascension of Jesus is very, very important. We ought to preach that as well. Because the ascension of Jesus is a proof of his resurrection. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's logic, isn't it? Also, his promise to come again. I'm going to read Ephesians 1, verse 20. I'll read it slowly. The mighty power wrought in Christ when the Father raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. All right, let's go forward to that. Have a look at it. It's an important verse.
Ephesians 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1, verse 20. Wonderful letter, this is. You can see this. He's talking about, this is one of Paul's prayers. The two great prayers, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 2, it's the first one. He's talking about, in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power. Can you measure exceeding? Of course you can't. Exceeding greatness of power toward those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20, when he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places. Sure. Well, that's the sentence.
Isn't that the wrong heavenly places?
Yes, you shouldn't put places in there. It's in italics. It's in the heavenlies.
Heavenlies.
If you probably get in your Bible, places in italics. So this is because he's ascended. The disciples witness his ascension from the Mount of Olives. And the two messengers, angels, said, why are you looking up into heaven? The same Jesus will come again. Well, you're going to do that if he's alive. Wonderful, isn't it? So in other words, by this ascension, this is important. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Oh, Jesus descended through the first heaven, which is the atmosphere. If Satan could have stopped him, he would have done. He couldn't. So Satan was defeated in the air. That's why you and I are going to get raised and raptured. Because Jesus has won the victory in the air.
Yes, how wonderful.
Now, both in World War II and in the Six-Day War of Israel, the victory was in the air. So victory in the air for Jesus assures victory on the ground for us now. The victory in the air was supreme because the Israeli Air Force destroyed the Egyptian Air Force even before they took off. So that's important as well. Victory has to be in the air. Proof of ascension and the power of resurrection. Ascension is very important. And again, it's rarely preached on. So Christ has defeated the prince of the power in the air. That's Ephesians, as you know. So the victory was now complete. That was also important. The ascension was the completing of our redemption too. Not just the death of the cross. Not just the resurrection of Jesus. But his ascension back to the Father is an important part of redemption. Because we're going to meet him when we meet him in the air. That gave him his victory in the air. He has to do it. Absolutely right. And he's coming again to do it. Yes. Now finally, well, that was important of the resurrection for Jesus. What about the importance of the resurrection for you and me? Yeah, that's important. We spoke about justification and right relationship with God. We have Christ's righteousness put to our account. We have new life in him. We're raised up in the heavenlies. It's difficult to understand that, isn't it? We're here. But in a sense, spiritually, we're there.
We're there as well.
Yeah.
So we're here and there.
Yeah.
But that's who we are in him.
Yes, that's right. He's in heaven, so we're there with him. And he's in us down here as well. Yeah. That is our spiritual position.
That's why we can't lose our salvation.
Absolutely right. Yeah, we're in him up there. Right, that's a good point there, Colin. So that is a spiritual truth of our position in Christ, because he is where he is. We've got the promise of the rapture, or the resurrection. We've got the promise of new glorified bodies. This is for us, the importance of the resurrection for us. Glorified bodies, just like his, we should be like him when we see him as he is. And we have eternal life. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. John 11. Now we know, this is what Paul said in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. We'll come towards the end. But we'll leave Ephesians, go on to the next letter, Philippians. It is important, I'm going to read it. But please look at it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. What does Paul say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Resurrection power, new life. Power to live victoriously, more than conquerors. And the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't like that so much, do we? And we should be, as it were, conformed to his death, we should be conformed to his life. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And what do you mean by that? Maybe. If by any means I may. What do you mean by that? Now, in the Greek, it means this. It's a pity it's put like this. He says, if by any means I may attain out of the resurrection. Out of. Now, think about it. If you have a bowl of fruit, and you take three out, and there's another 10 left, you take three out, and leave the rest there. So Jesus coming to raise the dead in Christ, I leave the rest there, because they're the unbelieving to be resurrected. So Paul said, oh, take it out from the resurrection, out from the dead, leaving many others dead. It's like taking three apples out of a bowl, leaving the rest there. Jesus will take us out from death, if we die, the rest to unbelievers, I suppose if by any means, and certainly I may attain out from the dead, ecto necron in the Greek, resurrection out from among the dead, leaving many others dead, but believers resurrected. That's what he means. That's in the Greek there, as it is. If by any means I may attain, and certainly were the resurrection from the dead, out from among the dead, he means. That's great, isn't it? So we're identified with this resurrection. When we should be identified with his glorification. He's raised again, so will we be. Now, I want to look at just three verses. We're almost at an end. Go back to Romans. I said we go to Romans, chapter 8. This is how secure Christians are, because Jesus is alive and back in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, from verses 35, right through to 39, you'll find 17 things that can never separate us from the Lord. The courage of your life. You count them up in your own time. There's 17 there.
Verses
17 issues of life that cannot separate you from Christ.
35
through, you've got tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And verse 38, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, no height, no depth, or any other created thing. More than 17. Now you take them out. Therefore, we are more than conquerors because of all that, but because he's alive. That's the thing, isn't it? Wonderful.
Even Christians who've committed suicide.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they're redeemed, they are saved. We'll have to give an account of that, of course. Mm. Right, go on to Colossians. Two more scriptures. Colossians chapter 3. Very important verses. About are going to be with the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 4. If you were there raised with Christ in the heavenlies, you see, seek those things which are above, which are where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Ascension, you see. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, because he's alive, then you also will appear with him in glory. Glorified bodies. Wonderful. Christ is coming for us. Amen.
In chapter 3, verse 1 there, it says, if then you were raised with Christ.
The word there is really
since. Since you are in Christ.
Yeah. So I don't know the if should be there. It's, if we raise a question, maybe, maybe not.
Yeah. Yeah.
The word is since.
Since
you are raised. You are, definitely.
Yeah.
Last one is in 2 Timothy. Keep going on beyond Thessalonians. To 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, because Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. If we die with him, then we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Yes.
So there it is. You see, we shall live with him. We shall reign with him. So here, down here, we now serve a risen, we serve a risen Savior. And we're effective because of the power of his resurrection, the presence of the Holy Spirit living within us, whom he promised to send on the Father. And we have a great hope, a blessed hope. Titus 2:13, a blessed hope of the soon appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus.
Amen.
Now the early church preached Christ risen, crucified, risen, and coming again. And he's alive forevermore. Hallelujah. So now you and I, because Christ is alive, and the Holy Spirit living within, we have the power to live a new life and a right life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it's important. God has given us wonderful, precious promises. Do you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love these verses. They're such an encouragement. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And we'll finish with verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain or relate to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, sons and daughters of the Lord God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wonderful, eh? Mm. Divine power, divine precious promises. Mm. Wonderful. Now go to verse 11 of chapter, verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now Peter was a fisherman. He often went onto the Sea of Galilee and storms would suddenly come down through the mountains like coming down through a funnel and will hit the Sea of Galilee by surprise. Now if they had a sail up, they could easily lose their sail and the mast would come smashing down, just like that. This is a picture here of a sailing ship who's been through tremendous storms on the ocean. Maybe with broken masts, maybe with torn sails, but at last they get into their harbour finally and are safe. That's the picture for you and me. Getting finally into our safe harbour at last with the Lord. Going through the storms of life, broken masts, damaged sails, but still there. There's the security. An abundant entrance. Can you measure abundant? I come to give you abundant life, said Jesus. That's amazing. So we get into our final harbour, maybe torn sails, maybe broken masts, through the storms of life, but we're there at last, because Jesus has risen from the dead, he's ascended up into the glory, and he's promised to come again for the church, and back again to the earth. He is the Son of God with power, and the Father has raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a message that the church ought to be preaching frequently, because that is the positive gospel the world needs around us. Jesus is alive forevermore. Amen. Amen.